Over these next 2 weeks, while Pastor Josh is away from the pulpit and away from our church family, I'll be ministering God's word. Josh and I agreed ahead of time that he would be the one to continue what he started and will be taking us through the remainder of the year, namely a study in the book of Genesis. But I have chosen this topic of prayer. Oh, it's so familiar for all of us. Think of all the ink that's been spilled on this topic over the years. And sometimes it's been on the lighter side, but most often it's been on the serious side. But I have to say, on the lighter side, I remember hearing Alistair Begg share the following ditty. It has to do with the posture that we take in prayer. So hang on, and here we go. The proper way for men to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the only proper way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight, with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. No, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be a steely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointed to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hodgins' well head first, said Cecil Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right there and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on me head. Well, we're not really going to delve into the posture that we take in prayer. We'll move from the sublime to the much more serious. And it's interesting, as we think of Christian leaders, can you think of one who hasn't tackled sooner or later this topic of prayer? There's so much to be said. In the front of your worship folder, you have these quotes that I have put there for you. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, simply had this to say on one occasion. When I pray, I like to go to God just as I go to a bank clerk. When I have a check to be cashed, I walk in, put the check down on the counter, and the clerk gives me my money. I take it up, and I go about my business. This is how I like to pray. And then look at John Piper's quote here as he reflects on the ministry of George Mueller over in Great Britain and the fantastic ministry he had to thousands of orphans. George Mueller was sustained in this extraordinary life of caring for thousands of orphans and without ever once asking for money to sustain the work by his deep convictions that God is sovereign over the human heart and can turn it where he wills in answer to prayer. That God is sovereign over life and death, that God is good in his sovereignty, and withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. This morning I want to take a prayer offered by a man named Jabez. We find it here in these two verses. There's only one other place in the Bible where Jabez is mentioned, and that's as a name of a city, a couple chapters earlier. Jabez. Little is known about him, other than what we read here. This is very different than the man we'll look at next week, namely King David, and all that is said about him in Scripture. But be that as it may, as we think about prayer, as I have reflected on prayer, I think it's an honest statement that I can make. In my 46 years as full-time pastor, I think with all honesty, as I have probed my heart before the Lord, can say that I can trace any good thing that has come from that ministry to my time spent alone with the Lord in prayer. And my guess is that's true of you as well. As you are praying people, as you are calling upon the name of the Lord, as you look back over your years of living and fellowship with Jesus Christ, as you think of what good there might be that has come out of your ministry to your family, to your neighbors, to your church family, don't you feel that it's directly traced to your humble, broken spirit in prayer before the Lord? I was reading in Table Talk devotional in June an article by Pastor Robert Van Dodeward, good Dutch name. And he had this to say. It sets the stage for the reason why I want to visit this prayer of Jabez. It is never too early to begin with routines of discipleship. Sing psalms and hymns over little ones and set aside time daily for family Bible reading and prayer. Couldn't we pick up the significance and importance of that as I spoke this morning to our little one? Speak often, he says, of God's word, his works in creation, his providences, and prayers that he answered. That's why I closed my thoughts with wanting to share an answer to prayer. I think this stimulates young minds and old minds alike to think about what a great God we have, who calls us to cast our care upon him, even as he cares for us. And Jabez, we're told in verse 10, was granted what he asked. It was an answered prayer. And I thought it would be good for us to look at an answered prayer. And perhaps there would be something new, some little insight that would stimulate you in your own prayer closet and encourage you. So with that behind us, let's consider the prayer. But I think first of all, what I want you to do is to consider the prayer, namely Jabez. As I said, we don't have a lot of information, but we are told this, that he was more honorable than his brothers. Now, I think we need to be careful and not jump to any conclusions. When it says he was more honorable than his brothers, I don't think it meant that his brothers were bad guys, necessarily. I don't think it meant that he was some superhero saint, either. We don't know that. All that we know is what we're told, that he was more honorable, more noble than his brothers. I sort of think he falls into the class of Joseph and his brothers. You know, as we step back and look at the big picture of Joseph, and we will as we move along in the book of Genesis, the whole ending of Genesis is about Joseph. Joseph was more honorable than his brothers. He wasn't ironclad in holiness by any means. But I think we would have to conclude he was more honorable. There was a tad more devotion to the Lord, a seeking after his God. Then I think, too, of David. You know, David was one of eight boys in the family. It's a lot of boys, a lot of testosterone running around the family. And I think, again, as we step back and look at David and his brothers, the big picture, we would have to conclude that David, the man after God's own heart, that David indeed was more noble, more honorable than his brothers. That's what we're being told here about Jabez. There was something that made him, if you will, a cut above. And then we're told that not only was he more honorable in his pursuit of the Lord, but that his mother called his name Jabez. In the Hebrew, that word Jabez means pain. And the text makes it clear. She had a very difficult labor and delivery. And so she chose the name Jabez to always be a reminder to him that God had mercy on him and spared his life. I can imagine that led him often to think, God, how do you want to use me? In what way do you want me to follow you? Why am I here? Why have you spared my life through that pain of childbearing that my mother went through? I think it's fair to say that the inference is that it was nigh unto death, but God has mercy on whom he has mercy. His life was spared. Then we see a third thing here in this text about Jabez. Not only was he more honorable than his brothers, not only did he have a name that would remind him of the tender mercies of God toward him all of those years that he lived, but we see quite simply that he prayed. Here we go through this genealogy of Judah in this chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles. And it's rather boring. Just loads of names, to be honest. And then, boom, all of a sudden, it's like we're told something about someone, namely Jabez. And what we're told about him is very significant. He prayed. I think, although I can't say for certain, but I think what's going on here is when God came to Jabez, he came to a unique man much like George Mueller and many others that we could think of in church history, who was a man of prayer. So he's going through this list and this genealogy, all of these different people, and nothing is said about them. And then he comes to Jabez and he says, here was a man that prayed. When I introduce someone to our church family for church membership, as most of you realize, these people have already met with some of the elders and shared their personal testimony of faith of how God has converted them and told us that indeed they have been baptized. And we talk to them. But then I make a point to sort of dig a little bit and probe. And I ask them to tell me some things about their background. So that when I introduce them, as I did last week, we had two couples that joined our fellowship. When I introduce them for their public profession of faith, I can say something about them. And I pick out a gem here or there, just something of human interest that would cause us to ponder their life and ministry. You might remember the little story I told about Herminio last week, Herminio Hernandez. Hope I don't embarrass you, Herminio. About the Calvin Corner that his bookstore owner allowed him to develop there in Florida because of his hunger for good Reformation-based teaching. And as he told me the story, as I thought about him, there were many other things he shared, but that was something that just sort of jumped out and I thought was worthy of sharing with you. It gives us a little insight into what makes Herminio tick. What made Jabez tick? It's got to be that he prayed. And then we're told this, and God answered. God answered his prayer. This would, to me, seem to underscore the great delight that God took in this praying servant as he came to the throne of grace. Which really is the bridge into, well, okay, what was the content of his prayer? What was it that God valued? What was it that God liked? What was it that God answered? There's a lot of things that have been said over the years about this man and his prayer. But I have broken it down into three parts, very simply. First of all, we see here in verse 10 that it was a prayer to and through the God of Israel. You know that there is only one God. And if Israel had a problem with anything, it was their eclectic approach to religion. The Israelites constantly, whether it's under the judges or under the kings, were always, it seems, that's not an overstatement, struggling with idolatry. But here's a man, Jabez, who breaks the mold. And he prays to the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He prays to the God of Israel. That's noteworthy, you see. God is saying, this is what makes you a cut above. This is what makes you an honorable servant of mine. You're praying to me. There is no other God. I have said in the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before you. I am the true and the living God. And I want your prayer to come to me and through me. How interesting. Dr. Stephen Lawson, a pastor and a teaching fellow at Ligonier Ministries, in talking about the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, says this: the divine name meaning the supreme one, the mighty ruler and sovereign Lord, by appealing to this name, that is, by Jabez appealing to this name, he acknowledged that God providentially reigns over the works of his hands. He wasn't turning to the Baals. He wasn't turning to the Asherim that people around him were. No, he was calling upon the one true and living God. Over the last couple of weeks, we've watched with some rapt interest the rescue of those boys in Thailand, deep in the bowels of the earth in that cave. And I remember early on seeing that picture and some video of the Buddhist monk that had been called in and was standing at the entrance to the cave and doing whatever Buddhist monks do. And I thought to myself, how sad. Because God was not pleased with that prayer. A religious person, to be sure. You'd probably love to have that monk living next to you. I'm serious. Probably a thoughtful, caring individual. But that doesn't make his prayer acceptable to God. Think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. As Elijah dealt with Ahab, and they came to Mount Carmel, and Elijah said to these 450 prophets of Baal, go ahead, set up your offering. I'll set up mine. It's just me against 450. That's okay, because my offering is to the one God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know the story. Fire came down and consumed the offering that Elijah had set in the name of his God. But for those prophets of Baal, we have this sad and pathetic little verse in 1 Kings 18. There was no voice. No one paid attention. No one answered. Religious people, oh yes. Caring people, no doubt. Going through the motions of calling upon Baal. Well, you couldn't ask for more religious people than that, could you? But God didn't hear, because it wasn't through him that the prayer was offered. God heard Elijah and his prayer. And that's the underscored portion here that we're bringing to our attention. God heard Jabez, because Jabez broke with the mold and called upon the one true and living God, who in these last days, according to Hebrews, has revealed himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the one God who unfolds himself from Genesis through Revelation in the Bible. And I ask you, are you coming to God through that one God? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you seriously devoted to him? Or have you grabbed on to some of that eclectic thinking in our culture that was there back with Jabez? That all we need is to be a religious person, a caring person, a moral person. And certainly that would be acceptable then to God. No, it won't be acceptable to God. Let's make that clear. God made it clear in Scripture. Only those who come to Him through His Son, through His work, who have cast themselves upon Him as their substitute to bear the wrath of God. This is the God that He calls us to worship, to know, to serve, to put aside any thought that we would have that there are more ways to God than just one. What we see here with Jabez is the exclusivity of God. God doesn't want to share His glory with any other deity, if you will. God is calling Jabez. God is calling Jabez's brothers. God is calling us. God is calling you to worship Him and Him alone as He reveals Himself in His Word. I think Jabez had a heart for the Lord that led him to the God of Israel. I think of King Asa of Judah and what we're told in 2 Chronicles 15. The heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. See, I think this could be said as well of Jabez. Because he relied on the Lord, God gave him victory over his enemies. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. I think that was Jabez. I think his heart was blameless toward God. Not saying he was without sin. Not saying he was without his places of doubt and whatever would go on in a solid believer's life. But he was a man who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He prayed, and God answered. Consider the prayer that he prayed, that it was according to God's will. Not only was it directed to the God of Israel, which was very pleasing to God, but we see here it was according to God's will. Bless me and enlarge my borders. Yes, that's a prayer according to God's will. We'll see in just a moment. Your hand be with me and keep me from harm or evil. A prayer according to God's will. What was going on here? The context would indicate that this was not a prayer of greed. As we first look at it, we might come away thinking, this is, he just wants more for himself. But I don't see here him praying for 5 new camels, gold-braided robes, and a vacation home on the Mediterranean. That's not what's motivating him. That's not what is moving him. He's looking for not something more than health and wealth. His motive seems larger, deeper, more profound. It's kingdom-oriented. As he's praying for the enlargement of his boundaries, he's praying for the defeat of the Canaanites and those who worship false gods. He's really praying according to the word of God. As we've already seen in Genesis 12, that God has promised this particular land to his people. And Jabez is praying according to that. Lord, enlarge my territory because my territory is your kingdom. And that's what I want to see unfold here. This is what I want to be declared. Not something for myself, but rather for your glory. Praying according to God's will led him to say, your hand be with me and keep me from harm. You'll see the superscript there little three, another word for harm is evil. He realized he would be tempted as he wended his way through life. He realized he would have his times of real difficulty. And he said, Lord, would you please keep me from evil? You are the one who can do this. Does that sound familiar? Deliver me from evil. We find our Lord, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, praying, deliver me from evil, or the evil one, it could be translated. I think that Jabez, short prayer, but when we put all of this together, we see that he's very much in touch with his own weakness, his own frailty, his own givenness to temptation, apart from the work of God in his life. Lord, please help me. Deliver me from the evil and the evil one who wages war against me. It was a prayer according to God's will. So what we see here is that we have a prayer in the name of the one true God. We have a prayer according to God's will, and we have a prayer for God's glory. Now, there's no word glory that's mentioned right in these two verses, but though it's not explicit, I think it's fully fair to say that it's implicit. To do God's will, in other words, for Jabez to be outwardly obedient to the Lord and want to be obedient to the Lord, was just the flip side of his desire and the inward motive to seek God's glory. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, we want to do all to the glory of God. Is that where you are? Is there a desire as you face the new day and the new week, as you travel through this month? Oh God, glorify yourself through me. May people see you in me. May they know that there's something different, and that difference isn't that I'm some goody two-shoes. May they recognize something more profound, namely yourself. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is there something driving you? I want to do the will of God today. Why do I want to do the will of God? So that things turn out better for me? That's not what drives me to want to do the will of God. What drives me, what drove, I'm sure, Jabez to do the will of God, is he wanted God to be glorified. Make your name known among the nations. God cannot be glorified apart from doing his will. Think of Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. In that high priestly prayer in John 17, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And just a little later, what would he pray in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, Lord, I've come to do your will, so that you would be glorified. It's a simple prayer. It's not all that profound. I probably haven't said anything that's terribly new. But I hope in some way God will take what's been said to encourage you in your prayer closet, to build you up in your desire to pray. One of the commentators I read said this, and I close with this. What was the result of such a humble prayer? Simply this, that God granted what he asked. Not because Jabez used the right formula in prayer, nor because he somehow manipulated God, for God is not a genie to be conjured out of a bottle and used for one's own personal ends. Rather, God sovereignly chose to be glorified through Jabez in answering his petition. God sovereignly chose to be glorified through Jabez in answering his petition. The prayer of Jabez is not a mindless mantra that God always answers, chanted for self-advancement. Instead, it teaches us to seek God faithfully. For when he alone is magnified, we will be truly blessed indeed. Would you stand for prayer? Our Father, thank you for allowing us by your grace to call you our Father. Thank you for opening up the door for us to be able to come boldly to your throne of grace, not losing sight of your arms held out to us. Come, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Thank you for your redeeming work that has made it possible for us to come to you, the one true and living God, and to grow in your grace and knowledge. Oh, undertake for us, because we confess that at best we are unworthy servants, but we long to see you lifted up among us as we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.